Well, Romans 16, and it's got 27 verses, so we're going to cover verses 1 through 27 today. It's greetings and final words. When we finished chapter 18, Paul kind of did his normal closing that he would do with an epistle already. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Sounds like it's done. And then he starts in on some other things. And Paul starts giving some greetings about some individual people. If we're not careful, it starts sounding like, okay, we're reading the phone book. We don't know any of these people, and a lot of names, and it's kind of, okay, who are they? Why are they here? Why is this part of Scripture? All Scripture is profitable and useful, and so this must be profitable and useful. And I think even though we don't necessarily know a lot about these individuals that are mentioned, and I can guarantee you that before the day's over, I'm going to mispronounce some names. And you can pronounce them differently, and nobody's going to be offended, I don't think, because they're not here right now. But it's like, as we look at this, we can kind of see the heart of Paul, and we can see a little bit more about him and how he did ministry, and maybe an example of how we should approach ministry as we look at this. In the midst of his greetings and salutations and all that, he does throw in some warnings and some final words, and then another closing and a benediction, kind of another doxology of praise to God. So it's a fun little chapter if you don't get bogged down. It's like sometimes when you're reading through the Old Testament, you get into the genealogies and, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and they lived 362 years, and then they died. And then so-and-so, one of their kids would be listed, and they had sons and daughters, and they lived so many years, and they died. And you go through that, and it's like, okay, this is really interesting. What is it for us? And you know, there's some foundational things in the Old Testament where you start getting genealogies. And you think, okay, finally, you get through the Old Testament, you're done with the genealogies. Matthew starts right out with the genealogy of Jesus. And there's connections with these genealogies. And I think part of what we see here, when Paul starts to give these names, you can see that there's connections with the names. We don't have a lot of the background or the history. The church in Rome would have known these people. The church in Rome that Paul was writing to would have understood what these names were there for and whatnot. And so if somebody were to write to the church in Skykomish and start mentioning people that we hadn't seen for a while, like Donna Saranovich Rosemarie Williams or Dana, or there's so many different people that could be written about, and it's like if you're writing a letter from Arizona, you might say so-and-so sends their greetings. And it might include some family members from people that have connections in Arizona. And all Paul is trying to do is he's introducing himself to the church in Rome. He's showing them he knows a lot of the people that they know. And it would make sense if they really want to check out his credentials, not just go by what might have been rumored or heard about. Check it out and see him. And he's also throws in a warning about there's some people that are against the gospel, and they might try to sneak into your church. Watch out for them. Be careful. Set up a alarm system so that when those people show up, they're not accepted and brought in, because they're opposed to the gospel of Christ, even though they're using fancy words and trying to say the right things. And there's a danger here with this small little congregation. If somebody saw that wow, if we brought 20 people in here, we could probably take the church over, and then we could own the building and the parsonage, and we could walk away with a profit, you know. And some people think that way. And it's just a caution. We don't know who those people are. Paul didn't name people. It wasn't specific people he had in mind when he gave that warning. But it was, you know, be on the alert, because there's people out there that have wrong motives. And so be discerning, be careful. That's one of the things he throws in. Let's jump right into verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. Now it's interesting that the first person, as he's starting to give greetings and whatnot, he mentions a lady. Paul gets a bad rap, I think. When people think about Paul, they think he's somewhat of a misogynist, that there's this passage in Corinthians where he says the women should keep silent in the church. If they've got a question, go home and ask your husband. Just shut up and you're to be seen and not heard. And that sounds harsh. And yet my suspicion is there were probably a couple ladies in that church that were monopolizing the services. Kathy got to go on a tour on Oculus with a group of people, and someone that she doesn't know, that's from a different place, a different state, we don't know who this is, I'm not naming names, but it wasn't the director or the guide for this tour. It was a tour of, New York museums or something?
Yeah, downtown New York.
Downtown New York, a fun tour if you like downtown New York. I think I would have avoided that. But anyway, one of the people that had joined the tour decided to monopolize the entire thing and had more than the guide had to say about everything. And it just kind of brought a damper on the tour, and it makes you kind of not want to be part of that. You guys are welcome. Please ask questions, shout things out. But if somebody starts to try to take over the service and be the only one talking and it's not the one up front, there's probably going to be, members of the congregation will take that person aside and have a little bit of discerning conversation with them about if this was from God, it didn't feel like it. And so, we just need to honestly assess where are people's words and questions and things coming from. Paul here, he's been accused of a lot of things that are anti-woman, and this really doesn't seem to be the case. And in fact, the first person that comes to his mind when he wants to talk about happy people that he wants to commend and put forth there, Phoebe. And she's a deacon or deaconess. She's somebody that's a servant, a minister, a helper in the church in Corinth. Cenchrea is the port city of Corinth, and so it would be the place where a lot of business was done. This was probably a prominent businesswoman that they would have known. And part of why he's commending her to this church in Rome is she's probably the one that carried the letter to them, along with some others. And so he's saying, this is somebody that you can trust. This is somebody that's been wonderful to so many others. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. This is somebody that has supported ministry. This is somebody that has lifted up and helped, whether financially or otherwise in different ways, has helped and served in the church. And Paul's saying, this is somebody you can trust. Give her as much assistance as you can. Build relationship with her. Get to know her. She's worth knowing. Next, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Now, Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned. They're actually somebody that you can know a little bit about. They're mentioned in Acts a few places. They worked with Paul. They had a house church that Paul spent a lot of time in, and they were kind of discipling and mentoring him as he was teaching, and they were helping him become a better evangelist, a better teacher. They also, then after Paul left, they discipled Apollos, and Apollos became the pastor of that church, and so these were people that were influential and useful in building up the kingdom. They made themselves available. Priscilla is always mentioned first, by the way. It's kind of interesting, again, the woman. Priscilla and Aquila, they're a married couple, and so married couples ministering together makes good sense, but sometimes they're not recognized as individuals, they're recognized as a unit. Scripture does say that the two will become one, so that's not a bad thing. Apparently they stayed on the same page and always were working well together. They had a house church in Corinth, but then they ended up moving to Rome. And again, they had a house church in Rome. It's just what they did. Every place they went, they'd end up like, yeah, we need to have Christians around us. We're going to gather people. We're going to have a way to have family, extended family. And so that they were people that Paul was commending and saying, greet them. I miss them, kind of thing. And then not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. It's like, they were instrumental in helping so many people that went out and started other works and helped other churches. Paul has not been in this alone. I know, you know, my training growing up was Paul was this one that went out and started all these churches. Well, he wasn't the only one. He's the one we get to read the most about because of all the letters in Scripture and in the book of Acts. But it's like Priscilla and Aquila were also training other people and sending them out. And there was these people that would go out and all of the churches were of the Gentiles are grateful to them. These were people that were out there ministering and creating ministers that would go and minister to create other ministers. They were people that were able to mentor in a way that it continued on. It didn't stop with them. Some people, when they're ministering, you can tell they really don't care about people. All they care about is themselves and they're entertaining. I can tell you I'm not very entertaining. I don't mind. But I hope that I'm speaking into lives that will go and in turn speak into other lives, because that's really how the kingdom grows and is expanded. And then he Paul likes to throw lots of emotion into his words as well. Greet my dear friend. I'm going to mispronounce it. Everybody try your way all at once. Yeah, okay, exactly. Epaphroditus or something. Anyway, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia? So, around Ephesus and whatnot, it's like this was the first convert, and he's continued to be a dear friend during all of these years. That's been quite a few years that Paul has had him as a friend, and I think, again, it tells us something about Paul. He's not just trying to rush from town to town to town. I kind of got that picture, you know. Again, Bible school, we learn you have to memorize, okay, these were the travels of Paul. This was his first missionary journey. Here's his second missionary journey. Here's his third missionary journey. Memorize all of these cities, and let's follow the map. And it's like, okay, well, that's all interesting. But along the way, he built relationships. And they were lasting relationships, and these were people he continued to care about and spend time with, even though he wasn't necessarily in the same location as them. And so he's finding out, you know, these are some people that ended up in Rome. Why would everybody end up in Rome? Well, back in that time, all roads led to Rome. Okay? And that was a real thing. That's the way that the Roman Empire was built. So all of these other individuals that were in churches all around, many of them ended up gravitating and ending up in Rome. And so these are people that Paul knew. Even though he's never been to the church in Rome, he knows a lot of the people that are there. And so he's saying, greet them. And again, part of this is, okay, if Paul's saying you greet them, you go check with them. Do you know this Paul guy? Have you really worked with him? Is he a dear friend? Has he been a backstabber? What's he really like? You know, and you find out. And then Paul's willing to put himself out there saying, yeah, you can check with all these people. We've all kind of worked together. He's not trying to take credit for anything. He's trying to continually. It's like one of those interviews after a really good football game, and they want to interview the two or three stars, you know, quote unquote, that did all the best plays. My favorite thing is when they deflect, and they say, "Well, did you see that block that so and so threw for me?" And then there was this, you know, the line was just great today, and the center, he was right on. And they do everything they can to start naming all their team members, because it's a group thing. It's not just them trying to do it. Now, there are those that when they get the interview, they're so happy with their 15 minutes of fame that it is all about me. Oh, yeah, I was the best. I knew I could do this when I was in high school. And I'm, you know, and you get some of those too. And those are not good interviews. And they're probably not good teammates. But Paul was somebody that wanted to deflect, to look at this person, look at that person. It's not about me. It's about everybody working together. His dear friend. And greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. I don't know which Mary this is. There were so many Marys in Scripture, a very common name. You could pick any one of them. I don't know which ones ended up in Rome, but there was one specific one apparently at the church in Rome that they would have just known when he said, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Yeah. Thank you for godly women. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who have been in prison with me. Now, these are a couple guys that they're in Rome now, but they got to be arrested with Paul somewhere. We don't know the circumstances. Paul was arrested more than a couple of times. And they apparently shared a prison with him. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. It's like he can learn from them. They've been around. They've known Jesus longer than he has. Greet anybody? Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Again, it's just another dear friend. Greet him. You know, just give him my love, kind of thing. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Starsky and Hutch, or Stackies. I don't know how to pronounce these names. Does it matter? He keeps on coming up with all these people as he's thinking. He's finishing this letter out, and then it's like, oh, but wait. I want to say something about all these people that I might not be able to see for a while, because he's still busy taking that gift, that offering to the church in Jerusalem. And so he's sent some people to Rome ahead of him, and they're laying the groundwork for his visit. And part of that groundwork is the relational networking that's going on here. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. This is somebody that's been a believer for a while, and he's been tried and tested, and he's been found to be successful. And he's honestly a believer. Some people you're not so sure about. You kind of watch them, and are they wavering? And no, not this guy. Apelles. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Okay, now, this is probably the household slaves of this individual. He doesn't necessarily greet Aristobulus here. Kind of interesting. But those who belong to the household of, that belong to, it's actually probably talking about slavery. It's interesting that in Rome at that time, slavery was pretty well accepted. It was a big deal. But one thing about the slaves in Rome, many of them were very well educated, and later when they got their freedom, ended up becoming leaders in the community, civil leaders, religious leaders, lots of different ways that they rose to positions of authority. So the part of what part of what paved the road for that kind of success was Christianity. In the body of Christ, there is no slave or free. In the body of Christ, everyone is equal. And so these people that belong to so-and-so in this household, they're part of Christ's body. And when you start treating them as equals in worship and in the Christian family, then they start being treated as equals in society as well. Many times when believers that were slave owners, they met Jesus and they're like, okay, we need to treat our people better. And oftentimes it would be through their release, but even if they weren't released, they would start being treated more like equals, especially when they were worshiping together. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. And Herodian would have been from the house of Herod. It's probably a fellow Jew that was also one of the Roman aristocracy or leadership. He was somebody that everyone there in Rome would have known. And Paul's saying, yeah, even, you know, Jesus, he's with the people that are in authority. He's with the people that are in slavery. He's with everyone. Greet them all equally. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Again, there's some probably slaves that knew Jesus. Greet them. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. I forget what those names mean. It's something like delicate and frail or something. I mean, and he says they're hard workers. That they've, you know, these aren't just a couple of you know, pretty dames that sit at the side of the room and let everybody else do their work. These are hard workers. They were probably sisters, possibly twins. Another couple ladies. I mean, Paul kept on commending and trying to point out women that were serving God. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. It's like that. That's a pretty good commendation, right? This is somebody that's worked hard in the Lord. You know, show her some respect. This is one of my favorites here. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Best that church historians can tell from Rufus, he's probably mentioned one other time in the Bible, back in Mark. His dad, Simon of Cyrene, was walking down the road when Jesus was carrying his cross to Golgotha. And Simon was told by the Roman soldiers, you have to carry that cross now. And he carried it the rest of the way. Now Simon's wife, the mother of Rufus had another brother. They're both named in that passage in Mark. They're not named in the Matthew passage when it says the Cyrenian named Simon took the cross, but he was told, this is your job. Carry the cross of God so that we can kill him. And he met Jesus that way. And somehow they become well known in the church world, in the leadership. Paul looks up to this lady as if he's one of his, you know, his moms. It's like she's extra mom to him. They're not, you know, he's not her physical son, but it's like, yeah. And Rufus, you know, this young man whose dad got to carry the cross. Now, that would have probably been a story that would follow that young man for his entire life. He would always be known as, yeah, you're the kid of Simon. And there would have, I'm sure, been stories and a lot of dialogue around that event. And I don't know, if somebody told me I had to carry a cross for some guy so he could be hung on it, I might get bitter. I might be bothered by that. It's like, what are these people doing? Why do they think I should be doing this? And, you know, they were in charge. The Roman soldiers could do whatever they wanted. But instead of being bitter, somehow the family comes to know Jesus and becomes an instrumental part in Paul's ministry as well. Here you go. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. I don't know who all these people are, but he's just starting to throw some names out there. And I think he's kind of, you know, wishing that he maybe hadn't started naming names, because you're going to miss somebody. And so he's just putting some more in there. This letter could have gotten really long if he had given us all the background information about each one of these individuals. I'd kind of like to know. It would, you know, be interesting. Why are these people important enough to be mentioned in the Bible? Are we going to meet them in heaven? Do we get to hang out with them for eternity? He's not done. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Now, these are probably little house churches that are in the big city of Rome. They don't all meet all at the same time every single week. There's smaller church gatherings that make up the church in Rome. In Scripture, you know, we read these epistles to the church in Rome, the epistle to the church in Corinth, the epistle to the church in Ephesus or Colossus, or, you know, and you got all of these different places. Well, reality is, most of those, they weren't like big mega churches. It wasn't like, okay, you got 6,000 converts, and, you know, that was just yesterday, and they're all going to meet in the same big building every week, and they're going to build this edifice to, you know. No, it was like that. It didn't cost anything to start a church. They just had a house church, and somebody would open their home. A lot of the homes would be rather large, and you have a gathering. You know, it could be 20 people, 50 people, 100 people, whatever. They would just kind of get together and share community, communion, time together. And so he's mentioned a few of these individual small group churches in Rome here. In case he forgot somebody, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. Now, he can say that because he really has visited pretty much all the churches in Christ. And he's saying, you know, just love each other. With a holy kiss. My pastor as a child kept pointing that part out. It's like, you don't just run around kissing everybody in church. We would probably think of it more as a handshake or pat on the back or a bow or a hello or whatever. Whatever your cultural norm is for greeting, you do it with kindness, with humility, with love, and just placing other people above yourselves, constantly lifting each other up, encouraging each other. Then he kind of takes a little bit of a left turn here. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. It's like, yeah, there's going to be some people come to visit your church that are just there for what they can get out of it. They're in it for themselves, and they're going to create divisions so that they can snatch sheep and take them off somewhere. And you know, this is a work of the enemy. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience. So he's saying, you know, we trust you. You've got this. I'm warning you to be careful about this, but I also trust that you will do it. Everyone's heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good. Be excellent in what is good. And innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. God's going to be victorious. He's going to use you as a tool to crush the enemy. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Now he starts mentioning there's other people with him that also want to greet them. Timothy, my co-worker, Paul and Timothy penned a lot of letters together. When you read the epistles of Paul, many of them you could also say the epistle of Paul and Timothy. And it even says that in the greeting and in the opening. My co-worker sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. So he's got a bunch of people with him. They're part of a group. You wouldn't want to be carrying an expensive offering to Jerusalem by yourself. You'd want people around you. This isn't something you'd want to get out on the open road and try to, you know, carry large sums of money. That this is a group of people hanging out together, working together. Now here it says, I, Tertius. I thought Paul was writing this letter. Who's this Tertius guy? Well, most of the letters that Paul wrote, because Paul had bad eyesight, most of the time he had a Christian brother would be his secretary, would pen the letter and write it in his own writing. It wasn't Paul that was actually doing the writing. He would dictate this letter to someone, and in this case it's Tertius. And Tertius, as he's greeting, you know, with all these greetings from Paul, he says, yeah, I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. He wanted to make sure that he was able to do some greeting too. And then Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. I don't know if this is coming from Tertius or from Paul, if it's back to Paul, or, you know, kind of can go in different directions here. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. So, you know, we've got people here in Corinth that are pretty important and, you know, that they're well known. They're also sending their greetings. You know, this thing about the body of Christ, it comes from every level. We're all in it together. It's all one. Now, verse 24, I've got it in italics here because It's not necessarily in all of the documents. Some of the scripture documents that have been found over the years have this. Some of them don't, but it looks like it fits right in with how Paul would close many of his letters. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. Amen. And it's not anything there that would change scripture by leaving it out or putting it in, but there it is. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. Now this is a typical Paul sentence. It's, you know, not done there. It just keeps kind of going. And he's broken into another one of his doxologies. To him who is able to establish you. Who's he talking about? It's God, it's the Lord, it's Jesus. He's going to establish you in accordance with the gospel, with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. And then the final, amen, so be it. Thank you, Jesus, for this epistle, this letter. We thank you for Paul and his example on how to include others in his ministry, that this is a group effort and it's everyone doing their part, being the body of Christ. The hands and the feet and the nose and the mouth and the eyes and the ears and all the different things, God, that you've established. You've created us with purpose. Help us to work that purpose well together in your holy name. Amen.